we've got 2 weeks left in our book of Colossians, this nice little book that we've been working through for an extended period of time. And I'm pretty certain where we're going to go afterwards. I'm just giving it a little more thought. And if we go there, it's probably one of my favorite books we're going to preach through, or that I have already preached through. And so stay tuned for that, because I just love preaching the Bible. But this one is really fun in particular. But right now we're finishing up the book of Colossians. The theme, as we've been rolling through it, has been how to be a qualified Christian in the quandary of college. And we get that theme back from chapter 1, starting in verse 11, where Paul says this: "May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." And we chose this term and we chose this book because for college students, it's important to be mindful that life isn't a crapshoot. Life isn't random. Life isn't redundant. Life isn't meaningless. Life is building towards something. Life is progressing. And what Paul is clarifying with us and preaching to us and preaching to the church of Colossae is that life is building towards Christ. That's what each and everybody's life is. I saw something, because and we preach through Ecclesiastes, and I made the error of saying this, but history repeats itself. Solomon mentions that in Ecclesiastes, and we're like, well, nothing's new. It's just repeating itself. But the other place in the Bible, we see it's building towards something. And I saw a tweet this week that says, history doesn't repeat itself, you just hear its echo. And I like that, because we are progressing. We're not in a cycle. We're moving towards Christ. Your life will be either closer to Christ or further from Christ when you die. And that's because we are constantly moving as Christians and as non-Christians. You're being established in Christ. You're being built in Christ. And when Christ establishes himself inside of you, which is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, he says you are qualified for everything. It is Christ that qualifies you to be a Christian. It is Christ that qualifies you to be a missionary. It is Christ that qualifies you to do everything and anything inside of the church and outside of the church. And God doesn't make bad hires. God's not a bad boss who makes poor hires and chooses poor employees, because he didn't choose his people to do impossible tasks. He chose his people to do his tasks, and he sealed them with his love and his power of Christ, so that we, with a life of faithfulness, can attempt tasks that are impossible to man, but with God they are possible. And God carries us. Christ carries us through that. And what Paul is saying here is everything you see, well, I can't do that. Like, I'm just a Christian. Like, I'm just a college student. He's like, no. Jesus qualified you to pursue him at the fullest extent of your power. And the big thing, kind of the theme in Colossians, is just it's a Christian life. It's not a Christian church. It's not a Christian community group. It's not a Christian large group meeting on Thursday nights. It's a Christian life. Everything you do involves your living. The Christian life is a living life. A Christian life is a giving life. A Christian life is a believing, doing, seeing, singing, praising, speaking, God-glorifying life. It's not a system of unconnected events. Rather, it is a fluid and complete life. Complete in the sense that there's the fullness of satisfaction in Christianity. You will lack nothing if you have Jesus. And also complete in the sense that it is a holistic and completed work. Jesus' redemption is complete. When it rests on you, you are complete in Christ. And in that completion, we progress towards Christ. And so really, what this is talking about, this is the greatest thing if you want completeness. This is the greatest thing if you want wholeness. This is the greatest thing if you want the entirety of your life to be radically changed by focusing on one object, and that's Christ. And that's what Paul is really pushing on us here. And my son, Owen, just started eating bananas. It's kind of like a big day in the Valine house. We tried him with bread, and he spontaneously vomited on his mother, but he loves bananas. And what we do is we take him, and we cut it and put it in the magic bullet, which is my favorite part. And then you grind it to smithereens, and then you feed it to him. And he's not very good at, like, eating. And so he very frequently smears things. But my sister-in-law was feeding him the other day, and he got to the end of his little magic bullet thing that we had for him, and he was still hungry because he's my son. And so he looks, and he's not getting any more bananas spoon-fed to him, but he looks at his bib, which is this, like, covered in a mixture of banana goo and Owen slobber, and he sees it and just grabs it and just goes, and just starts sucking on it. He's getting every last drop. It was his slobber and his banana. He had a right to it, okay? He just went, and he was squeezing every possible bit of food out of his meal. And Paul, so far in the book of Colossians, has given us the obvious things. Paul has given us Christian life as it pertains to being sanctified, growing towards Christ, given us the Christian life as it is concerned with being saved by putting your trust in Jesus, living inside of a Christian community, going to church, forgiving each other, doing Christian marriage well. Those are all obvious things. He's like, a Christian should do Christian things inside of a Christian context, inside of the church, inside of Christian community, inside a marriage between two Christians. And that's the obvious stuff. But today, Paul is pointing us to some food that's still left over. Paul's squeezing everything out of the gospel and showing that it's not just the obvious stuff. It's not just the surface stuff that the gospel touches, but it consumes all of who we are. And he's showing us a food that in Christian circles is often neglected. And Paul is going to show us the beautiful reality of certain aspects of our mission that oftentimes we leave untouched as Christians. And that's what he's going to talk about today. But I just want to pray. And I've been excited for this week. I love, and I'm going to pray. We'll get there. I'm getting ahead of myself. God, we do thank you for just that term completion, being complete in Christ, being presented as holy and blameless as the bride of Christ. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we find satisfaction and truth and identity in your Son on the cross, taking our bad identity and giving us his perfect and righteous identity. God, we thank you that that there's nothing that we need to labor on our own to present back to you, but you completed us in Christ. You made us a new creature. You washed us. You perfected us in Christ. And God, I thank you that you have given us subtle ways where we can reach more people for your glory when we start tearing down barriers between sacred and secular. And I pray that happens in here tonight, Jesus. I pray that you labor on us as you are a God who labors. God, we pray that our hearts are soft and you work on them. We pray that the Holy Spirit assists us in hearing what you want us to hear. I pray that he holds back the Tylerisms that I often spew and gives the straight gospel message because we love you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'm a hand talker and I do this a lot. And so sometimes when I'm praying and my eyes are closed, I don't know what's happening. And I open my eyes and I'm like looking over here. So that just happened. Anyway, our text today is in, we're going to finish out Colossians 3. So we're going to read Colossians 3, verse 22 through 4, verse 1. It says this, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." And so we could do almost an entire series of sermons on this passage here, particularly the word doulos, which is translated here as bondservant. You see it in other places translated as slave. It's translated as servant. In this instance, translated as bondservant. And it's a pretty important thing. This passage of scripture is really important for understanding the biblical view of slavery and how you treat that, and the biblical view of servanthood and how you deal with that. And so we're not skipping over that because we believe what the world says, and the Bible doesn't talk about slavery, and the Bible condones slavery and says you should do it. But it does talk about it, and it does deal with it, but where we are in the book right now, we're not going to deal with that because, as I said, there's a subject in here that fits really well in the book of Colossians that I'm really excited to talk about tonight. And actually, I've been working in conjunction with one of my professors at seminary, who's this is really his passion too. And so he's kind of given me that passion. This is something that I see as something that's changed who I am. And I see it as being extremely pertinent for college students here. And we also don't want to neglect at the end where it says, "Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven," and learning how to lead well and be an authority that serves. That we talked about last week, a husband, although he is over the wife, is led to submit himself to the service of the wife as Christ loved and served the church. But I see in the book of Colossians and seeing this as a whole life theology that Paul is giving us here, there's a great theme that we want to draw out. Because there's a shift, as we've mentioned, in Colossians here right now. We've been looking at spiritual things, faith, hope, love, identity, and now all of a sudden, Paul pushes us into the world of work. It's bondservants and masters, managers and produce stockers, cashiers and supervisors. That's the world that Paul is pulling us into now. We're in our church seats. We're saying, how do we act in church? How do we do our devotions? How do I do it in community group? And now Paul's like, this is how you're going to do it in the workplace. And for us, there's a disconnect there. And smack dab in the middle of this section is one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if working for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as a reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And as this sermon progresses, you'll see that this, as I mentioned, this verse I see as really pivotal. I see this as the key to understanding how we as Christians labor in a world, in what some people even call a post-Christian world, how we work. And oftentimes, how many of you have heard this verse before? I'm probably not surprising anyone with this. The vast majority of us have heard this verse. And me growing up when I heard it, it was always like, hey, when you're stop whining, stop complaining, and do your work as if serving the Lord and not for men. And it's like, is that the fullest meaning of this verse though? Is the fullest meaning like, hey, God's watching, you better do this work because ultimately God is watching. Like, what does it really mean? It's kind of just become a Christian phrase. We work for the Lord we work for men as if working for the Lord, but we don't really know what does that actually mean? What does that change? Why is that in there? Why is Paul presenting this to us? Because God's not cutting your paycheck. God's not grading your papers. He's not purchasing your product. And so what we want to do today is we want to strip this down. We want to look at this verse at its bones and see how we can come to a place where this verse, rather than being applied to us when we're whining and applied to us when we don't want to work in kind of like a condescending way, we want to see how Paul uses it, where instead of being applied exteriorly, it's established inside of us. It's a part of who we are. It's part of the air we breathe. And what I want to do in this sermon, and something I'm really excited about, is to establish a theology of work. And no one's excited about that, but I am. And hopefully you also will be at the end, because I would say that when we use this verse, Colossians 3:23, we should not work differently because God is watching. We should work differently because God is wanting, because God has a plan and a purpose for work. And it's that plan and purpose that we want to flesh out tonight. And in looking at this verse, we can't just take Colossians 3:23 as it often is and just kind of place it on somebody, because there's a context here. We have to take this in the context of the verse. Specifically, it's talking about bondservants, which were people who submitted themselves to the life of serving another person. The master had a vested interest in the bondservant, and so he's speaking to people who are in a life of service to others. Now, this context is within the context of Christian households, Christian people, Christian workers, Christian masters, Christian husbands, Christian wives, Christian children. And then we back up a little bit, and this is right smack dab at the end of Paul's passage on sanctification. And so this isn't tied on its own, but rather this process of working for the Lord as if, or working for men as if for the Lord. I'm sounding heretical up here. This process is directly tied also to your sanctification. And so if we want to see, when we're looking at context, if we want to see how we labor as Christians, you don't jump to Colossians 3:23, you jump to Colossians 1 verse 1. Because Paul is working towards there. In Colossians 1, Paul roots our identity in Christ, and that's because Paul knows if you want to be a good Christian worker, look at Christ. Don't start up here, start down here. Start at the core, start at the root. That's the way Paul laid it out for us, and that's the way it should be. Not only should we look to Christ to see who we are in work, but we also should look to Christ to see who Christ is in himself. If we're to look to Christ, it makes sense to understand who Christ is. Christ is God. We know that, right? Paul says in Colossians, we've covered this already in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And so Paul says, yeah, Jesus is the image of God. Jesus is God in flesh. And not only is he God in flesh, but he's creator God. All things were created through him. All things were created for him. He holds an innate authority over everything because he is part of the creator God. Well, what does the Creator God do? Let's look at that. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Right after God finishes creation, it says this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation." See, the Creator God rested from work. He took a break from work. God worked. And not only did God work, but Jesus says this in John 5, verse 17. Jesus says this: "Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'" God worked, Jesus worked, the Holy Spirit worked. And so what does this mean for us? Where are we interjected in this story? And this may sound like horrible Sunday school review for you guys, but this is important stuff if we're going to understand what Paul is talking about in Colossians 3:23. This is the story of us, starting in Genesis 1, verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So God made us in the image of God. That means we reflect God. We talked about that last week, the Imago Dei that existed, and that's what marriage is modeled after, is the relationship between the Trinity. And so we are an image of God, and God, as we saw, is a working God. God is not a passive, sit back, let things happen on their own God. God is a working God. God is a God who labored in creation. And the first thing that working God gave us was what? Work. God said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, harness the earth, tame the earth, work the earth, bring crops from the earth, exercise dominion, rule over the earth, be an authority over the earth." God gave us a command in Genesis 1, verse 27, a command to work. Now, up until a couple years ago, I didn't see this. Because I don't know if many of you had heard this growing up, and I don't know where I could put it on, but I always thought work was a result of the fall. When man sinned, God cursed us with work, and that's when work entered. It's like prior to the fall of man, we just sat and did sitting things. And work was bad, and it was just peaceful passivity, and we didn't work. We didn't have to work. But what we just saw here is not only was work present before the fall, but God worked. God is perfect. God has completely satisfied himself. God is glorious. He is loving. See, not only was work present, work was a part of who God is, meaning that for us, work is part of being holy. Work is part of being perfect. Work was in paradise, and work will be in paradise. God created us for work because in his goodness, God is a working God. Now, God did curse us in Genesis chapter 3. And what he did there is he made work hard. We used to have dominion over the earth. That's what we just read in Genesis. But when the fall of man came, the earth had dominion over us. We work the soil. We toil in the soil. Thorns and thistles fight in the soil. When relationship was once easy, he cursed the woman and said there will be conflict between the woman and the husband. Now relationships are work. Gardening is work. We are frustrated. Work is toilsome. Work is empty at times. But that is a result of sin. Work is not a result of sin. But Jesus came to reverse the curse. He says, Paul says later that Jesus has redeemed the woman through childbirth. The very thing that Jesus, that God cursed them with is now redemption in that. Jesus came to redeem us from sin and restore his broken image. And Jesus also came to redeem us in the realm of work. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. It says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so we see here, it starts, that very passage we just read starts with salvation. For by grace you have been saved, redeemed, brought to life. Sin is broken. You've been brought from the realm of death into the realm of life through Christ's death on the cross. And he did that so that he also may redeem you for good works. That workmanship that God made you, the image bearer that God wanted you to build in Genesis chapter 1 that was broken by sin, Jesus restores that now. And he says, what was once broken, you were a broken product of work. I have made a perfect and complete product of work. Now you are again my workmanship, set apart for good works which I prepared beforehand. This is a very important verse when you're trying to understand what work is, because again, it communicates and reemphasizes you're God's workmanship. God is a working God. God is an active God, but also communicates that we were created for good works, for real works, not abstract works. Because it said, for good works I prepared for you beforehand. And a lot of times when we think of good works, it's like, well, yeah, I'm gonna do good works. I'm gonna do good things. But if we really had to put our finger on it, it's kind of just this abstract idea. We don't know what good works are. Maybe it's helping rake leaves. Maybe it's doing your job well. Maybe it's doing just things you seem good and being good at it. Maybe that's good works. But now we see here that God had something specific in mind because he arranged our good works beforehand. There's something, again, that God has established us for. And we see biblically that work does three things. And just bear with me this in this definition part, because this is all, as I said, very important as we get to the conclusion. In Thessalonians 3, starting in verse 6, these are three things that work does. It says this, now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness, so not doing anything, and not in accord with the tradition you received from us. And so Paul's saying, hey, the apostles worked. People involved in the church worked. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. And I like that line because often we see ourselves as being really busy. We've got lots of things to do, but we realize that we're just trying to level up in a video game and that takes up our time, and that doesn't qualify as work. Many of us, we fill our time. As humans, we'll find things to tinker with. We'll find hobbies. We'll find distractions that fill and occupy. But very, very rarely are those things, do we naturally gravitate towards work? That's part of the fall. We don't gravitate towards work. We don't seek work out. Rather, we seek to fill our time. And that's what Paul is speaking at here. And so work, we just saw in that Thessalonians passage, does two things. One, it provides for yourself. It provides food. It provides things that you need. You work if you want to eat. If you want to eat, you work. And then also we see there, Paul says you work in order to provide for others. You help others. You contribute to others. We see in Acts that the church worked as a whole so that they could help people who can't work, so they could give away. You work to give to other people. You work to provide for your family, which is outside of you. You work to provide for your community, which is outside of you. You work to provide for your church, which is outside of you. And Paul says, to use his own language, if you are not working, if you are not providing people besides yourself with something, you're a burden. That's what Paul says. He says, you're a burden. If you are a taker and not a producer and not a giver, you are a burden, not a blessing. Passively sitting around, in all good Christian intentions, sitting around, musing on the things of God, waiting for a calling, is an incomplete idea of work, because that is a selfish work, because it benefits no one. It benefits yourself, but God didn't create Christianity just so you could have it. He created you to be an image bearer of God to the world. God created an outward Christianity, an other-oriented Christianity. Biblical work is a giving work. Giving to yourself sustenance, giving to others provisions. You work a job that makes money so that you can give money. You work a job that provides so that you can provide. We are beneficiaries of Jesus' work on the cross. Others should be beneficiaries of our work. And I want to make a disclaimer here. There are people who can't work. There are people with handicaps, people with injuries who can't work. And that's why you work harder. So you can help those who can't work, those who don't have access to the blessing of work. We labor for those who can't work. That's what Christian work is all about. We work for food. We work for others. We also work for the glory of God. We've seen this expressed twice now in the book of Colossians. Back in what we talked about 2 weeks ago, in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says this, "Whatever you do in word or deed, word or work, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then, of course, what we just read, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." You see, a Christian vocation, a Christian job, does not only include what you do for money, it includes everything you do that is qualified as work. Because nowhere in what we've seen so far did Paul say, hey, you work to get a paycheck, and that's what you work for. Rather, he says, you work because God has called you to work. You work to give yourself food. Paychecks provide food, absolutely, but it doesn't stop there. You work to provide for other people. If your job only brings in enough to provide for you and that's it, you're not working by Christian standards. Christian work is outside of and greater than just getting a paycheck. It includes that in some cases, but it's not limited to that. A Christian vocation is not necessarily what you do for money. Rather, a Christian vocation is what you do for God in all of your labors, both paid and unpaid. Any work for a Christian is Christian work. Anything that takes effort, anything that is a labor, you are doing for Christ because the scope of Christ's work is so much broader than what we see work as. We see work as something that we come to 9 to 5 each day, and we do, and oftentimes we don't like it. And there's this, especially, I was raised in a Christian home, went to a Christian school, worked at a Christian church. I've been raised pretty much like in a church. And there's this kind of harmful and paralyzing idea out there that I think cripples Christians. And I think this is why, especially in the NFL, Tim Tebow came and kind of like brought like a hardworking Christian guy back. But back in the day, people would look at Christian pro athletes like Mark Brunell, like Kurt Warner, who are soft and they were getting hurt a lot. And they say, well, Christians aren't tough. It's like they're not working. They're soft people. And I think that's because we have this idea of calling. And this football thing is separate to it. But there's this idea out there that each of us receive a call to a certain area of ministry, to a certain job, to a certain career. And I know some people who will sit down and be like, you know what? I felt the Lord leading me to do this. This is where God has called me to be. And I don't want to diminish that, but I do want to point out how the Bible uses the word calling. Because the Bible doesn't make a huge statement. It doesn't say, hey, Christians, wait for your calling. And when you find that, go and do something with it. Sit and ponder, sit and muse. And when you get that, then go do that. Okay? Your college years are not waiting for your calling years. This is how the Bible refers to calling. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13 says this. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. And so their call is an act of salvation. God is saving. God is calling to himself the righteous. Hebrews 3, 1 to find it here. I got lots of pink tabs in my Bible because I'm feeling masculine today. Hebrews 3:1 says this, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession." Their calling is equated to your heavenly calling, your salvation that God has called you to inside of heaven. Romans 1 verse 6 says this, including those who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. Now pay very close attention to this Thessalonians passage. Again, I need to track it down. where it says this, 2 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what these verses are saying is you've already received a call. If you're waiting for the call, God's called. God has called you to salvation. God has called you, as we see in 2 Thessalonians, to an active pursuit of God's glory in you and your glory in Christ. An active God created an active salvation full of living, moving, and working Christians. You are called to a salvation that works itself out in a life that reflects the glory of God. Jesus, that's a normative call, okay? Every Christian receives that call. Not every Christian will get this epiphany, this call, this specialized thing. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but I'm saying your normative call has already been called if you're a Christian. You have a job, you have a calling, you have a task. At the end of Matthew, Jesus gives us all a call. He says, go forth into the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age. God has called us. You are called. You have a personalized call, and it is a call to reflect God's glory in your salvation. It is a call to missions. It is a call to evangelism. God's call isn't telling you what specific ministry you should serve in or what specific career you should make money in. The normative and broad-reaching call of Christ is a call for Christians to work out God's glory through the spreading of the gospel. That call includes what you get paid to do and what you don't get paid to do. That call includes everything considered work. And this is the first part of Christian labor. This is one component of Colossians 3:23. Now I say this is the first component because I've seen this misused. This is a very spiritual thing. Salvation is spiritual. Salvation isn't monetary. Salvation isn't physical. But oftentimes we see this call and we build this wall between sacred and secular. God has called us to a sacred career. God has called us to a sacred job that's separate from a secular job. And that's not what the Bible's saying here. And in fact, I know a guy who floated through, I don't know a better term to use than floated through town in the prime of his health, and he was just on this spiritual journey. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what was next. He's like, we're just waiting on what God calls us to next. In the meantime, they kind of went and volunteered places. They kind of did stuff, but it was like they had no direction. They had no clue where they were going. And for some people, we see that. And I've seen that. I've known people like that prior to examining what the Bible says about work. And I see that as super spiritual. Man, that's awesome. I wish I had the faith to do that. I wish I had the faith to sit and just wait on God and what is God calling me to? What is God going to do? But really, if we look at God as a working God, to sit and spend your time musing and pondering and wondering and not laboring and not providing and not working isn't hyper-spiritual. It's destroying the imago Dei we have inside of us. It's wrecking the image of God. If God is a working God and we are not a working people, there's a difference there. There's a rub there. There's a friction there. We are made in his image, a God who works in order to spread his glory. We should then be workers who spread his glory. As I said, sitting and reflecting and sitting and being is good. But if that's the end, that's personal. That's not affecting other people. To lock yourself up in a room and simply muse on things doesn't fulfill the Great Commission. And that was the big thing when people started attacking monasteries back in the early days of the church. It's like you monks don't do anything. You monks don't help anyone. You monks don't preach. You monks don't change anything. You just sit in your holy temple and you lock the door and you spend your day in a room. And so there are people in church history who saw that, who then did exactly that, but then went out and served with it. The Dominicans did that. They're an order. They're a preaching order of monks who studied, who labored over the text, and then they went out and proclaimed the text to those who needed it. See, a Christian work is not isolated and hyper-spiritualized. A Christian work is a real work for God, for you, and for others. To see what God wants you to do with your life, with your vocation, you need to look at who God is, you need to look at who you are, and you need to look at the others and the needs that are around you. Because the vocation of Christ, the vocation God has called you to, intersects with all of those. Who God is, who you are, and the needs of those around you. Christians ought not be passive and self-centered in their work. Rather, they should be kingdom-minded and reality-oriented, focusing both on God and real need. And the unfortunate thing about this, and myself included in here, oftentimes, is that we may very well be committing sins of omission in our jobs. Meaning, sins of omission, things of not doing something. Commission is doing something. Omission is not doing something. If God has called us to reflect the glory of God in our work, to be ministers of the gospel in our work, and you are not doing it, you are failing to do what God has called you to do. You see, work isn't something that was invented outside of God's plan. Like, God made creation, and he's like, hey, you know, I want you guys, you know, I restored you the fall. It's like, I promise Jesus is going to come. He's going to crush the head of the serpent, and my church is going to be there, and it's going to be great, and you guys are just going to be ministers. And then, like, some like, Roman troll is like, I'm going to make people work. And then, like, God's like, oh, no, I lost 8 hours of the day. It's like, God's a working God. God knew this was going to happen. God had a right view of work. God planned for work. Work is part of God's plan for his glory, not something set up as an obstacle against that. Yet all too often, we as Christians walk begrudgingly and burdened and with sour attitudes into a mission field, into a labor that God has graciously called us to. We see work as something outside of the faith. And we're all college-aged people in here tonight. And it's important for you to master this now, because I was just talking with Blaine before us. It's like you have 4 years of your life, if you're really diligent and efficient and an overachiever, to take time and find out what you're going to do. To do that. But if you're doing that without thinking of what God has called you to as a Christian, you're doing an incomplete work. You're doing a secular work. You're doing a selfish work that doesn't consider the radical redemption that God has brought into your heart that changes everything. And this is why our God is so amazing. This is why I love being a Christian. Because not only did God give us salvation, not only did he call us to redemption in his Son, not only does that call to salvation include an overarching purpose of your work, a true identity in your work, a true purpose for that work, but God also gave us skills and gifts inside of that work. 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 10, says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Again, working towards someone that's not necessarily yourself. As good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so what we see here is that God has placed something inside your heart. God has placed gifts inside your heart. God has placed talents inside your heart. Psalm 33, which we're preaching through this weekend at church, says God has fashioned your heart. You look at scenes of worship in the temple in the Old Testament and the diversity that's there from all walks of life coming together. We are all different, yet God has not given us difference as a curse. He's given us difference as a blessing, where we all come with different skill sets, different passions, different temperaments, different tendencies, and yours is different than the person sitting next to you. And so what we ought to do, what you ought to do, is to inspect yourself. Is to look at yourself. Because if we're seeing this theology of work, this creator God who created us for works and wanted us to be image bearers and chose to do that by putting us in a place where we labor, by putting us in a place where we serve others, by putting us in a place where we earn our own living, by putting us in a place where we glorify God, we need to figure out how to do that well. And the best way for you to do that is to look at who God is. It's where everything starts. Who's God? What is his plan for glory? What is his plan for all of humanity? How does it end? Look at who you are. Look at your life. What passion, what, and I'm not saying like passions in a little sense. I'm saying, what are your passions? What do you get passionate about? What moves you? What stirs you? What gifts do you have that play into that passion? And then you step back from yourself and you look at the needs that are around you. Say, how does God's plan, God's goal for glory, my passion, and my skill set fit a need in the community I live in right now? I met a guy over in Michigan who was attending a church here, and just a great example of this. He had a teaching degree and was offered a pretty cushy teaching job. I don't know if teaching's a cushy job, but was offered a teaching job in another town. But he chose to work a job that wasn't in his career, where he wasn't a teacher, in East Lansing, because he knew that there was a group of impoverished children there that he wanted to invest in. And that's why he stayed. And so he worked a job that was outside of what he wanted for his career so that he could work with his skill set and his passion with people who have a need that God had placed. He worked as a Christian worker and laborer in his job, but also as a Christian vocation outside of that. He saw God's overarching goal and provided for himself, his family, his wife, his kid, and those children in one fell swoop through following the gospel. To best serve God, a Christian should find a line of work that plays to your passions and strengths, because in that we are more fitted to fulfill our job as glory givers. God gave us passions knowing full well we will have to work with those passions. So think on your life. Who has God designed you to be? I mean, that's such a cool thing. Think about just a hobby right now. Think about a hobby you have. That didn't develop in a vacuum. It wasn't that the entertainment, lazy, outgoing, social component of you got together and said, hey, what do these things work? God established your heart. God knit your heart. God sees the intentions of your heart. God gave you specific passions. Think about that. And think about what God is establishing in you to do. First, let me just share a little bit from my own life. Most of you know me pretty well in here. I used to work at Costco, like everyone else who graduates Valley Christian High School. And I worked in the meat department. And at this point, I was fresh out of high school. I really didn't know what it's like. You graduate high school, you go to college. That's what I was going to do. That was my identity. I was a student. I didn't know what else was going on. I didn't know what my passion was. I didn't know what my skills were. And honestly, as a freshman in college, I didn't really know what God's goal was for humanity. I didn't see my goal as being God's goal. I didn't see my greatest good and God getting glory through everything that I do. And there's a few ways you can experience that in your life. I'll jump back to my story. You can find your passion and your skill set often by asking people, by talking to Christians around you, by reflecting with God, like, hey, what do you see in my life? If you could say there's one thing that I love to do, what is it? You also find your passion by applying scripture to yourself, by prayerfully asking God to reveal your heart, reveal your intentions. God knows it. It's not a secret to him. Asking God to show that to you, and also to experience life, and to let life chisel things off of you, to let life kind of expose the things that get you fired up and expose the things that kind of seem to squelch you and squander you. And honestly, this job at Costco was the latter. It's something where I found out what I was not interested in. And I did this because while I was working by myself. I worked the closing shift. I came in to clean the meat department. I'd sit there by myself with a pressure washer. That was kind of fun. But not when you get pork fat, like, and you could do this at the end of the day. And yeah. I just said you do this and you scratch an itch. What are you guys thinking? And I did that, and I was alone, and I was working, and I had little passion. I got joy in going and getting my paycheck. But I dreaded going to work. I hated going to work. And I like physical labor. I'm a guy who I like lifting things because it's dumb labor that I could do and not be invested in. And it wasn't the work, it was just I didn't have anyone to talk to. And as you can tell, I talk a lot. And so every day I would walk past the membership booth at Costco, and I would look at that and I would just long. It's like, if I want to work at the membership desk. It's like, I want to be around people. I'm like, I'll stock things. I will be a guy who just stands in the middle of Costco lifting a pallet. Just let me be around people. Like, that's what I want. I don't care what it is. I just want to talk to people. I want to be around people, to interact with people, to help people, to serve people. Just get me out of the cage in the back of the store. My favorite part was when people would come and ask me if we had any meat, and I would tell them, no, we don't. And so I would crush them, but I'd be pumped that they're talking to me. Thanks for asking. No, we don't have any more. But we've got a triple guarantee on all of our products. Anyway, I was also, and so this is just showing my own path to discovery. And again, like I said, this is all happening at the same time. So I get a job at Costco. I'm working by myself. I'm not finding enjoyment in that. And I'm not smart enough to step back and see why I'm not finding enjoyment in it. In the meantime, I'm going to student here as a pre-physical therapy graduate. And then eventually, just kind of passively, I transferred majors, as I mentioned last week, to broadcast journalism, where I get to run my mouth more. And it was just something that happened. And looking back now, I look at my life and I realize that God was leading me on a journey where I was discovering how God designed me. I was discovering where my gifts and my passion that God put inside of me were they're best suited to serve other people. He designed me, he designed Tyler Valine with a passion and a desire, and hopefully a skill set, you guys can let me know later, with a desire to communicate and help other people. That's what God put in the heart of Tyler Valine before the foundations of the world. That's what God did. And when I see that under God's global plan for his glory, I see for the time being that God has established me, seeing it as God's goal, not just Tyler, not just I like to talk, I like to run my mouth, but under God's plans, he has established in me a drive and a desire in whatever circumstance I'm in to communicate in a way which points and glorifies God. That's my Christian vocation. In whatever I'm doing to do that. Now I'm blessed where I'm paid to do that. I work at a church where I talk about God a lot. I write about God a lot. I communicate with others about God a lot. Most of you will not get that opportunity. Most of you aren't interested in that opportunity. Most of you are not pursuing a staff position at a church. Most of you aren't pursuing a paid ministerial role. You're all pursuing a ministerial role. You just don't know it yet. But most of you will not be paid to do specifically Christian work in a church setting. And I read a good quote then for the rest of us this week. Because what does it mean to do something Christianly? It's by a guy named Harold Best, and this is what he says. He says, that does not mean being a Christian worker. For example, that Christian musicians only do Christian music, or Christian architects only do Christian architecture. But it does mean that each does music or architecture Christianly. Just think, in what you're paid to do right now, in what you do right now is work outside of what you're paid to do, are you doing it Christianly? And to kind of strip away the Christianese there, to do something Christian-y, and this is what I'm repeating time and time again, to do something Christianly, according to the Bible, you should be mindful of God's goals for his glory, mindful of your gifts and passion which God has instilled inside of you, and the others' needs who are around you, and you should put yourself in a career which best intersects with the majority of those. That's what you should do. I know if I ever wasn't working at Sovereign Hope, I wouldn't seek a job that was an isolated job. I like to think, sometimes I like to get away, but I'm energized when I'm in my passion. I'm energized when I'm dealing with people. But because I see my vocation Christianly, I know that regardless of if I'm flipping burgers or if I'm in front of a pulpit, my job is to communicate in a way where people are drawn in a Godward way around me. That's what I do. It's not what I'm paid to do, but it's what God has established for me to do as a Christian worker. So I encourage you to pray, to live, to work, to talk to people around you, to establish your identity in Christ and find a way where you could use your passion and your career to line up both inside of God's vocation, his plan, and your greatest joy. Now in college, for those of you who are students in here, this is different. Part of your work is to study. And that's good. You should commit yourself to studying. You should study well. You should study as if studying for the Lord and not for men. And some of you are in jobs where it's like, this is not what I want to do with my life. Some of you are in jobs where it's like, this really doesn't even feed into my passion. It doesn't do that. But you get, in college, it's like you get a pass in a sense where you see that as a means to an end. Because you are making that money so that you can go to school so that when you graduate and get your degree, you could enter a career that fits your passion and allows you to better serve those who are around you for the glory of God. To better interact, to better write, to better construct, to better design, to better draw, to better sing, to better plan, to better budget for the glory of God. And that's what college is about. Take captive that opportunity as college Christians. And we correct our hearts by tearing down this wall between sacred and secular work. Because for the Christian, there's no distinction. We are under God. We are in Christ. There's no distinction in our work because Jesus made no distinction in redemption. No part of your heart was off limits to the blood of Christ. Rather, the blood of Christ consumes and takes captive every bit of your heart, every thought of your mind, every action of your body. He died for all of us. He transformed all of us. He redeemed the entirety of us. Not just weekend you, not just Thursday night you, not just work week you, all of you. Seeing that truth is the beginning to working for the Lord and not for men. Matthew 5 says this, and I love this verse. May this verse encourage you, regardless of what career path you're in right now. It says this, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under the basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to in all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You see, you can't cause any human being to give glory to God. You can't do that. Why? Because you're not stronger than their sin. That means when you work in a place, whether you're a busboy, whether you're a receptionist, and people encounter Christ through your work, that is because Christ is laboring through you. Regardless of how menial or trivial you see your job, God has promised through the labors of his people to draw people towards Christ. Now, I'm not promoting here a silent evangelism where our evangelism is in our job, filing papers well and cleaning floors well. Evangelism includes that, but evangelism must culminate eventually in the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what this means is that your work is a witness. Your work is a testament. We work not because God is watching and disappointed in poor workmanship. We work because God is wanting us to spread his glory, find our joy, and fulfill his goal. I listened to a radio show host who loves his job so much. He was talking the other day how everyone, it's like America has a problem because everyone loves and puts working for the weekend. He says, that's the problem with America, is no one loves their job. He says, I work for Mondays. I love Mondays. And that man's not a Christian. And that man has no joy outside of a selfish interest in his career. But we Christians find great joy and great gain and great service and great glory and great worship in the beautiful gift that God has given us in work on this planet. God didn't make us to twiddle our thumbs. God made us laborers in his image. All work is part of God's global plan for evangelism, for glory, and for worship. Work testifies to a God who worked in creation. Willing workers testify willingly to a man who subjected himself to death on the cross for someone who is not him, for guilty sinners who were given perfection of an innocent lamb. And I love, I went through a big sword phase. I lived with a bunch of guys in a house and there were swords there. And so you learn to love them. Sword makers never had a problem back in Middle Ages making a sword that was strong. They knew how to do it. They knew how to make it strong. The problem was that most of the swords would break, and hitting a shield and hitting another sword and hitting something hard, the swords would shatter. And so what they eventually realized they needed to do is they would take 3 to 4 pieces of metal and they would fold them over, and they'd stick them in an oven, and they'd heat it up until they were hot, and then they'd pull it out, and they'd hammer that hot metal, those 3 to 4 pieces, into one solid piece of metal. And when those individual pieces became one piece of steel, The sword was strong enough to cut through armor, but flexible enough to not break. And this is the process of working for the Lord. Jesus takes your personal life, your private life, your working life, your friendship life, and your church life. And he says, if you want to keep that separate, you're going to break under pressure. He says, what I'm going to do with Jesus is I'm going to take your whole life, and I'm not going to unite it in your job. I'm not going to unite it in your hobby. I'm not going to unite it in your friends or your wife. I'm going to unite it in my son. And that means that nothing you do is outside of what I purchased you for. Nothing you do is outside of my plan for worship, my goal for glory. Your work is not separate from your mission in Christ because you are not separate in your identity of Christ. Christ is in you and you are in work. We have been given a blessing and a task in work. And we hope as a Christian church to redeem our work so that when we see Jesus face to face, we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And so I answer you, or I plead with you to answer the call of salvation. Employ yourself to the bidding of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and find peace and joy and satisfaction in a life of service for others, for the glory of God, as if working for the Lord and not for men. That is the vocation of a Christian, and that is what we're called to do. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you redeemed work. And just we all work. Everyone works. Everyone is involved in it. It's not something that's empty or pointless or futile or frustrating, but it's something that you gave us for a purpose of finding joy and giving glory and spreading the gospel. And God, I pray that you help us find who we are in you. God, I pray for each individual in here that you help them realize the skills, the passions, and the talents that you gave them. I pray you give them eyes to see not only their self and their passions, but to see the needs of those around them and figure out how they can use what you designed them for to help those around them. God, I pray that we are active laborers, not only from 8 to 5, but in our extracurriculars and in our morning and in our late evenings. I pray we are laborers for one cause, for one God, for one kingdom, and for one salvation. You're a good God who gives great gifts, and we want to be joyful recipients. Amen.